And this pastor was busy caring for the people of his congregation. It was a small town, so he was kind of connected to every person in the town. And what he liked to do when he was visiting people and going to the church is he liked to ride his bicycle. And so he would ride his bicycle up, and there was one day in particular that he was pretty busy about town. And he stopped at the church, and he was working on his sermon for a couple hours and forgot the time. And his wife called him and said, "Come home, dear, dinner's ready." He forgot. He was made a commitment in the morning that he'd be home on time. And so he rushed out the church and looked in the bike rack, and his bike was gone. Stolen. He walked home, and he was trying to figure out then what to do, to call the police or to put a sign up on the billboards around town. So he called the head of his deacon's board. His name Don. And he called the head of his deacon's board and he said, "Don, what should I do? My bike's been stolen." So Don thought about it for a while, and the wise deacon, he said, "You know, because we're so interconnected in this small town, if you preach on the Ten Commandments, then when you preach on the Ten Commandments and you really share God's word and power with us of keeping these Ten Commandments, then when you get to thou shalt not steal, then the guilty party or those who know the guilty party will be convicted that they should bring back your bicycle." So the pastor thought that was a pretty good idea. He got a sermon ready, and that Sunday morning he was preaching Ten Commandments, and he felt the power of God, and people were listening to him, and he was able to share with them the truth of the fact that they needed to keep the Ten Commandments. And he got to, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and he looked at his wife's eyes, and then the sermon changed. And the sermon changed, and it got into how God loves us, and He forgives us, and the deacon Don, was of course very surprised at this. So on the way out, as Deacon Don met the pastor, he said, what happened? I thought you were going to preach on thou shalt not steal." So the pastor somewhat sheepishly said, "Well, I was preaching through the commandments, and as you know, I got to thou shalt not commit adultery, and I realized when I looked into my wife's eyes that that's the day that I walked. My bike was sitting at home in the garage safely. No one had ever stolen it." I am going to preach on the Ten Commandments today. We're going to talk about the Ten Commandments, but I wanted to tell you that story because all of us find ourselves in the place of that pastor, wanting justice and ultimately then needing mercy for our forgetfulness, maybe. We all find ourselves in that place whereby we're trying to balance justice and mercy. And God's Word does not set aside either one of those things that we cherish, justice or mercy. He holds them in perfect balance. You can see that on His cross. Justice and mercy. When I asked in the survey at the end of last year, when we asked as a church at the survey at the end of last year, what do you think we needed more of in our world, justice or mercy? 79% of the respondents said, in our world, we need more mercy. And when we asked the question, what in our church fellowship and our relationships with each other do we need more of, justice or mercy? The respondent said, we need more mercy in our fellowship with each other, to the tune of 75%. Three in four say we need more mercy with each other than justice. So we're going to consider this morning. Over the next 2 weeks, as we look at this dynamic, we are reminded that last week we celebrated Easter. Celebrated and remembered Easter and the events of Easter. And so I'm calling this Living Legally on the Lamb. As we dig into this dynamic of how we live post-resurrection. And if you think back to what those early Christians did, they in effect did this. They were living legally on the Lamb. So I didn't take this picture of someone trying to get into our church this morning. It's not one of you. But we all do live legally, or lawfully, I guess. Living legally on the Lamb. We ask ourselves questions like the early church did. I welcome your responses in the bulletin. There's a section there that you can fill out responses and submit them at the end in the bulletin, or you can give them to me. At the end, I'll also provide a time in which you can share your views. But some of the questions that we pursue is, how do we respond to this person who has opened heaven for us. How do we respond to this Christ who has been our sacrifice? How do we respond to this person who has eliminated the curtain, the wall between us and God? How do we respond to him? Because we continue to live. How do we respond? It was a question the early disciples had too. Do we keep living the old covenant now that a new covenant has come? What should we do next? How now shall we live, one person put it. How do we live now, post-Easter? So I wanted to share with you and look right back to a center point of the old covenant and think through this dynamic of how we live. Because it's an incredible dynamic. It's an incredible mystery of how we now live in light of the fact that Jesus has died for us, with the truth that we have to live lives of justice and mercy. Let me start off this way. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Exodus 20, we will be looking at Exodus 20, 1 to 17. There's a parallel because the Ten Commandments are recorded twice in the Bible. Deuteronomy 5 is also where the Ten Commandments are recorded. In Exodus is where it's recorded directly, and in Deuteronomy and Moses repeated this for the people. So if you want to look at this Ten Commandments, first thing that starts off the Ten Commandments is this line here. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In effect, God was saying, let's start this off in relationship with one another. I am the Lord your God, and I've rescued you. You know, there's no constitution, which some people look at this and compare it to a country's constitution, set with laws about how groups of people, the ancient Jews, are to live. But there's no constitution that starts off and says, I am the Lord your God, except this one. Our Canadian Constitution doesn't start off, say, I am Stephen Harper, and this is the way you'll live before me. Please. I'm the Queen of England, and this is, come on, another person. I'm the Lord your God, and I've rescued you. It's very important when we look at it that way, because oftentimes, at least for me, when I look at the Ten Commandments, I look at a lot of things I shouldn't do, and I forget the fact that it all is predicated in relationship with God. There's another person there. It's kind of like keeping your marriage vows without a spouse if you try to live the Ten Commandments without God. So, this morning I thought we'd have a little bit of fun. If you have a bulletin with you, I'd like you to, in just a few moments, fill out, if you can, the Ten Commandments. I've started them off for you. You can see, thou shalt not, or you shall not, you shall have no, and you shall not make. But to make it a little bit more interesting, and you can get your pen and pencils handy, to make it a little more interesting, I'd like you to order them. Order them in the priority that you think are important. This may be a little strange, but just bear with me. If you don't want to participate in this, because you just don't, pick out the one that you think is the most important and the least important. And I'll give you just a moment here to think about it. Are you ready? If you were distracted by the music, what I'd like you to do is to fill out the Ten Commandments that are in the bulletin and order them based on your priority. Let me help you out a little bit. Probably you should start with thou shalt not murder. At least I'd like you to. My parents were down over Easter, as you know. My dad was telling me about how in the States, in Texas, where they go on their winter holiday, that it's customary to carry your gun in your purse. That's interesting. And I guess it would be a different context if I was preaching in Texas. Let me share with you three continuums, three spectrums, three paradoxes, you might say, three perspectives of which the extremes are dangerous. Because when we consider the Ten Commandments, and everybody does to some degree, maybe the hardened criminal in our jail system in Canada would say, I don't pay attention to those. But then again, his or her life has been affected by it. We all approach the Ten Commandments in different ways. So let me give you, first of all, three continuums. First one is its relevance to us. The relevance of the law in our society. You see, on the one hand, people say these Ten Commandments, in fact, all of the 613 laws of Moses are timeless. They're God's law. You can't break them. Those are essentially important. They're to be kept by all peoples at all times. That's the one extreme. The other extreme is saying this is ancient 3,500-year-old written in stone covenant to an ancient people. It's relevant for us today. We don't have to live by it. We don't have to pay attention to it. The Ten Commandments are irrelevant. Absolutely relevant. Irrelevant. Next spectrum is this. Our status under the law. Who are we under this law? On one hand, people say, this law is a human need and, in fact, God's demand. The rich young ruler came up to Jesus and he said, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said this, to enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. And the rich young ruler wisely said, which ones? Which ones should I keep? Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, not commit adultery, you shall not steal, not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. So people say, on this one extreme, we are under the law. And then, on the other extreme, people then take a look and read through Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and say, we are free in Christ. We're free from these laws. We are above the law. We can do what we want. We're under grace, not under law. Third continuum I wanted to share with you is the application of this law, the relevance of the law, our status under the law, and its application. 1 Peter says, be self-controlled as obedient children. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Just as he who has called you is holy, be holy in all you do, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. On one extreme, in terms of the application of what we do with the law, Peter says we keep all of it. In fact, James goes on and says, whoever has broken one part of the law has broken it all. You got to keep the whole law. Its application is that we have to do it all. The other extreme, of course, is pragmatism, which we've taken a look at a little bit this morning, and that's best practices. Well, God knows how I fail, therefore I can only keep a certain number of them. So, if you want to know my reflection upon it, if I was going to keep these laws in priority, it would be 6, 8, 9, 7, 5, 3, 10, 1, 2, and 4. Now, Dan's going. What do I say? It's just a reflection on our society. When I consider these laws, of course I start with thou shalt not murder. Anybody else want to share what some of their priorities are? Their firsts and their seconds and their thirds? Thou shalt love thy God with all their heart. Honor thy father and mother. You see, when we look at it pragmatically, and that's the other extreme, some people say it's perfectionism. You keep all the laws. And other people say, let's look at this pragmatically, and let's order them in terms of our priority. And when I reflected on this week, I think our society seriously keeps three. The other seven are questionable in terms of keeping them. I think our society really, when you get to the heart of it, absolutely neglects five and keeps five. Because, just let me reflect here a little bit, thou shalt not murder is a criminal code offense. Pretty important. Thou shalt not steal is also up there. thou shalt not commit adultery. It gets messy. Legally, you're bound to who you're married to. If that breaks up, that changes, there are legal implications. So, yeah, we take that seriously, but our TV doesn't really take it all that seriously. Honor your father and mother. Yeah, we break that one. At least I do. Thou shalt not lie. Bear false witness. Yeah. And when we consider this and get to the what I would call the bottom of the list, thou shalt not covet. Isn't covenant part of our economic system? Isn't wanting what a person has next door healthy for our whole society? I think so. But I don't want you to just think of what my responses are. Let's consider what the text says. And let's look at it. We're going to look at this text this week and next week because Jesus actually deals with all of these. And we're going to look at that next week. So come back next week as we consider what Jesus says about these Ten Commandments. And you'll be surprised. To the effect of Jesus saying, if I lust after someone, I've started to step into the breaking of thou shalt not commit adultery. That makes it even more challenging to keep. But let's consider this text. I'd like us to read this together, starting at verse 3. Let's read. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. When we consider these first three commands, they have largely to do with our relationship with God. What we think of in terms of worshiping God, how we interact with this God who is part of the covenant in terms of saying, I brought you out of slavery to the ancient Jews. And so, quite simply, these are the laws. You shall have no other gods before me. I'm to take priority in your life. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath. I was thinking and praying about this week and realizing that as soon as you typify God in some way, beyond I am, as soon as you extend the sentence, I am the God who always gives you whatever, you've redefined God based on your own terms. This is done all over the ancient world. The God of thunder. Well, he's the guy that always gives us thunder. The God of rain. Well, that's the one who gives us rain. The God of love. Yeah, we pray to that God when we want love. But you see, when we take the step of defining God, we are the ones who are starting to be elevated because we're defining what that God's giving us. And when the God of love doesn't give you love, let's not be the God of love. To the ancient Israelites and to us, God says, I am the God who is, and I love you, and I'll care for you, and I'll provide for you. But as soon as you start to say, oh, and by the way, God, I want my Mercedes red. All of a sudden, God's saying, oh, sorry, who's God? Who's God? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and don't fashion them into something that you want, because you're not God. You see? It says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Last time we looked at this, about a year and a half ago, we spoke about this dynamic of the fact that we think swearing is offending this rule. Not primarily. You see, as God was directing his people, forming a country, really, before they even went into 40 years of wandering the desert, he was setting up a system whereby people would swear on God's name in order to do something. It was an oath. We still have oaths today. So primarily the usage of God, because people that saw the miracles of God would not even think about using his name to swear as we do. The real offense was to say, I will give you 3 donkeys, I swear by God's name, and then say, I'm not going to give him 3 donkeys. It's to use God to validate what you want to do and then not do it. And that is a bigger offense because you're using God, using his name for something it's not intended to be. So the first three has to do with God. We'll consider this next week, this dynamic of how God says he responds. This looks like it's pretty intense. I, the Lord, am a jealous God, and I'll punish the children for the sin of the parents. That's offensive to us. But you see the comparison. I will, those who offend me, I will punish for 3 generations. Like, oh man, 3 generations. But to those I love, and this is where it's a Hebrew saying, I will love 1,000 generations of those who love me. You see, it's a 0.3% difference. God's actually being really merciful to us. 3 generations versus 1,000? I'll let you think about that, but let's look at the next 7 commands. Let's read this once again together. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do not any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the 7th day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The second set that we look at here, or the other 7 commandments, have more to do with us and our relationship with others. And we see them. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Interesting laws to live by. When we consider these laws and how we live, and we need, of course, to also realize, or at least give credit to the fact that this is an ancient document, 3,500 years old, translated for us. It's actually incredibly relevant to us in terms of its wording for us today. But it is ancient. So therefore, in terms of understanding it, we sometimes, at least I approach it and say, there's a lot of negativity in that, based on the positivity that we desire in our culture. But we have to accept it for what it is and how it's written. And also in the context of the fact that the Israelites, the ancient Israelites, much like us, just offend God more than we delight God. God writing about what thou shalt not do was a stronger safeguard in ways than saying what they should do. Kind of like putting parameters. For me, it's like saying 100 kilometers in the 401. Although I offend it. The truth is, that's the limit. These are limits for us. So let me go back to our continuums for a moment. Our continuums, our status under the law. God is sharing his brilliance with us in terms of understanding who we are and sharing what he wants to give us in terms of what we need to live life. Jesus bears this out and says, the laws were supposed to keep in terms of this. And it's interesting what Paul then goes on to say. Let me share this with you. Galatians 5, 4-14, when we consider that sense of freedom, we are free in Christ. Paul continues on and says this. Sorry, let me go back just for a moment. This is God's law, Israel's ancient constitution. when we think about keeping this law, we can't. It is an ideal for us. So we get to this, to either extreme because of the tension that's in the middle. To keep the law and know that we can't keep the law. But it's a tension that we hold with God in terms of His provision for us, especially to do with Christ. But in terms of freedom, Paul goes on and writes in Galatians, in trying to be justified by the law, we are alienated from Christ. We fall from grace. Let me read that again. That sounds a little strange. In trying to be justified by the law, doing the law, we are alienated from Christ. We, in effect, fall from grace. We fall from grace by keeping the law. Yeah. That's a strange way to understand it. I thought falling from grace meant that you broke the law. No, no. You fall from grace when you try to keep the law. Why is that? He goes on and says this, it's through the Spirit of God that we await righteousness. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were called to be free. You are set free. You have freedom in Christ. But he continues and says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve each other humbly in love. The entire law is filled up in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. You see, Paul says we are free in Christ, which we truly are free in Christ. And we are free to keep these commandments. We are empowered to keep these commandments. When we think of application in terms of how we do it, we are both called to perfection and to pragmatism. We're called to both of them. We're called to be perfect and holy, and we are perfect and holy in Christ, and to live our lives according to what Jesus commands, to live our lives in love. When we think about this dynamic of Jesus on the cross paying for our freedom, to win our status, we have this dynamic of working it out in our lives. Jesus put it this way. He was asked about the Decalogue. He was asked about the Ten Commandments. A great teacher of the law came up to him and said, Jesus, what is the most important command in the law? Where do we start? Thou shalt not murder? And Jesus responded to him and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. This is the first and greatest of commandments. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, Jesus helped his hearers redefine the fact that when you start with the love of God, keeping these commandments is something that falls into line in our life anyway. Because loving God means that we want to have no other gods before Him. Loving God means that we're not going to craft some kind of image that said, this is the God that always gives me rain. No, it's the God that loves me and gives me what I need. That we're not going to misuse His name and abuse our relationships with each other by swearing on a relationship that we have no intent on keeping. We love God enough that it extends to other people, and it first extends to ourselves, as Jesus says, the Sabbath is made for you. You see, you deserve a break. It's not just McDonald's that believes that. You deserve a break. You deserve time to go... You deserve 1/7 of your time, according to this. You deserve a day in which people don't have a list for you to do. You deserve a day to reflect with God that He loves you and He'll provide for you, and that your hands don't have to create and make money and earn your living, because God loves you. He's given you a break. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. He said, Shalom Aleichem. The concept of shalom, peace, we marginalize it and we minimize it in our society, but shalom, peace, for the ancient Israelites meant this. Nothing missing, nothing broken, well-being, completeness, safety of individuals or groups, fair distribution of wealth, a place where there was no poverty. Shalom was a place where people who had a little bit more gave it up for those that didn't. Shalom was a concept that was always to be sought because it was peace with man and God. It was peace between humanity. And Jesus comes and he says, Shalom Aleichem. Peace. The peace that is the complete peace that we really want in Canada. The peace that every nation wants. The peace that we've minimized to say, well, it's just the absence of war. No, no, no. Peace is, as one person put it, for a person to be able to sit under their own vine, drink the wine that it's made, and be able to love their neighbor. I think the Americans say that it's two chickens in every pot, two cars in every drive. One concept of shalom, at one point stated. Jesus had said that he would give this to them. John 14 said, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. You see, Jesus was saying that by his death on the cross, he was going to bring them shalom peace. This, when it's kept fully, is shalom peace. Imagine living in this world where we have no poverty, where there is well-being. Christians have been trying this for years. The complete peace comes with Jesus, of course. And it's coming in its finality in heaven. But I want to bid you shalom as we close. I want to open it up for any responses that you have. You see, sometimes we take this faith that we have in Christ and say, yeah, I just want it. And then God says, go live it out. Live it out. It challenges me when I go back to his first, second, and third covenants because it reminds us about how we best keep the law. Think about these things. Next week we'll consider what Jesus said about some of them. It's greatly challenging to us, but it puts it in clarity which comes first and how we keep this law, the law of God. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray that you have shalom peace. Ecclesiastes talks about the fact that God can give all sorts of blessings, and yet he also gives the ability to enjoy them. There's lots of people in our world who have almost everything, but they miss God's capability to enjoy what they have. What a huge thing to miss. I'd rather have all the ability to enjoy what I have and have little than have everything without the ability to enjoy it. Does that make sense? I want to pray that you have shalom peace, that you have contentment, and that you can look at these laws and say, of course I'd want to keep these. I love God. I want to do what he wants me to do and live in his shalom peace in relationship with him, even as we live legally on the land.